John chapter 14. I just want to mention while I'm getting this microphone on that God knows how to order a service. Amen. I didn't talk to Brother Hammonds about what I was going to preach today. In fact, I didn't even know I was going to preach until today, really. Brother Hammonds set up the music last night or maybe this morning. He's not feeling well. He didn't come. But what did he choose? He chose 56. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. That's about going to heaven, isn't it? How about 56? 55 was the first one. 56, when we all get to heaven. He didn't know I was going to preach on heaven today. How about 70? Will he find us watching? Why? He's coming back to bring us to heaven. And then behold, he comes. God knows how to order his service. He knows what he wants sung. He knows what he wants preached. And I'm thankful that we don't have to do it on our own. God is too good to us. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. All right, John chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, and then we'll pray. If you would stand when you find your place, and honor to the Word of God. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says here, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. We do thank you for ordering this service. Lord, we thank you that we have the Spirit of God to guide us. Lord, that we don't have to go it alone. Lord, we ask you to watch over Brother Hammonds, who can't be here because of illness. Others that aren't able to be here because of sickness as well. And then Pastor Harvey, as he's recovering. Lord, we just thank you that he's able to get medicine, the antibiotics that will help him to get over this sickness. Lord, we ask you again to order the remainder of the day. May you be honored and glorified, and may we see you high and lifted up today. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, when I had an idea that I might be preaching, knowing that Pastor was sick, and that doesn't happen often, but when it does, I try to be ready just in case I'm called on. And I thought, you know, I said, "Lord, what would you have me to preach on? I want to be an encouragement tomorrow. When I preach, I want to lift them up. I want to see some joy in people. I want to see something happen in their hearts and bring a smile back to their face and see some spirits rejoice again." And I thought, well, why don't I just preach on heaven, the great prospect that we have to look forward to? I was teaching on Friday night about salvation, and you know, we get to enjoy in the past the fact that we've been forgiven. Our sins have been forgiven. We can look back in the past if we've been saved and go, "What a glorious time that was for me back on the 21st of September 1992. I can say, my sins were forgiven on that day. I can look back and I know that. And I can in the present enjoy the fellowship with God because of my sins being forgiven. But oh, I can look on the prospect of what's going to happen and remember that I'll be with God in heaven for eternity." And I wanted to talk to you about heaven, God's home, and look at the characteristics of it and see that maybe I can't cause you to rejoice in your hearts to look at the prospect of what might happen even today. We don't know. He might come today. Even so, come Lord Jesus. I'm ready. I'm ready to go. There's nothing on this earth that I'd rather stay here for. I want to look at some of the characteristics of our heavenly home. If you would, look in the verses that I just read, John chapter 14. I'm going to read just 1 and 2 first. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." The first thing I want to notice about God's home is that God's house is a place where we can find peace for our troubled souls. Amen. We live in a world of trouble. There's no denying that. You can look in the papers. Pastor was mentioning it last week, or maybe it was Wednesday. The media just thrives on bad news. They thrive on all the wickedness that's happening. They thrive on all the evil that's going on, and all that's pumped into our minds and our these bad stories about murders and wars and all these things that are happening. And who wouldn't get despondent? Who wouldn't get troubled? Who wouldn't say, "What's going on here?" For some of you who might have been over there in Iraq and seen some of this stuff going on, who wouldn't be discouraged at seeing these things? Maybe you lost a buddy. Maybe you saw some terrible things happen.
who wouldn't be discouraged? But God's house is a place where we can find peace for our troubled hearts and comfort in time of our need. Where we can look and say, I know what I'm going through right now, but maybe tomorrow, maybe today, it'll all be gone. And I'll stand before God and I'll be in His presence forever. You know, there was a storm. There's a story about a ship. And there was a storm that had come up on them very suddenly. I'm from the New England area. I'm from Massachusetts, Gloucester, to be exact. And it's very common for men to go out to sea in ships and not come back. There's a memorial there, the fisherman at the wheel. If you buy Gorton's Fish, you'll see that memorial, that statue on there. But on the bottom of that statue, it says, they that go down to the sea in ships. That's a Bible verse, by the way. And at the end of that verse, it says that they that do their business in deep waters. But the point is here is these men, they went out, they went to do their business, to make their living, and they were out to sea for many days, and it was time to come back, but a storm had brewed up. And the boat was beginning to be tossed and to and fro, and they were trying to make it home before disaster struck. But as they approached the coastline, it got rougher and rougher, and the boat began to wane and toss to and fro, and it began to tilt. They began to take on water. They tried to loosen some of their cargo to get rid of the weight on the ship to give it a little bit better chance to make it through the night. But the storm was prevailing. They were going to sink. The men were going to lose their life. And they made it through. The Coast Guard was called out and they searched for the ship, but they couldn't find it. And when the morning light came up, they found the ship. It hadn't fully sunk yet. Men were clinging to it. Not a life was lost. And as they were pulled onto the Coast Guard ship and rescued, the Coast Guard people couldn't believe that there was anybody alive on it. And they were talking to the captain, and the captain's testimony was this. He said, you know what kept the men's heart from sinking? We weren't far from shore. We could see the lights of our home. And we knew our wives and children were there. And if we could just make it through the night, we'd make it home. And that's what God's home is for us. We're here on life. The storms of life. We feel like we're going under sometimes. We feel like we're sinking. We feel like we're being battered. We feel like we can't hold on anymore. It just seems like there's darkness all about us. But if we can keep our eyes on the lights of home, we can make it. We can have enough in us to say, hey, there's a better place, and if I can just hold on, I'll get there. God's coming. He promised us that. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know, that's Peter. He walked on the water. And as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was doing fine. But you see, the troubled water and all that got his attention, and he took his eyes off Jesus, and he began to sink. And it wasn't till he looked back at Jesus that he was pulled from the water. It wasn't until he got his eyes back on Jesus that the storm no longer had power over him. And so many times we suffer in the storm because we've taken our eyes off God. And if we would just keep our eyes on the lights of home, we could make it through. Our lives seem stormy, but our heavenly home is a promise that God made to us. And He said He would never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13, 5. I'll go ahead and read it. The Bible says, the great promise of God, let your conversation be without covetous, and be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Don't worry about what we're going through down here on earth. Man, we got so much to look forward to. The heaven that God has prepared for you and I. And we'll be there one day if we're saved. And that is a glorious prospect. We find that God's house is a place where we can find peace for our troubled souls, for comfort in time of need. Then we see in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, if you'll go there with me. John chapter 16, verse 10. We see that God's house is a place of communion with Him. John chapter 16, verse 10. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Jesus going there to heaven to be with God. And then he promises us what in verse 14. We're not going to go back there. But then he says he's going to come back and bring us to heaven with him. God will enable us at that time to see him face to face and have that fellowship that we long for. We have that spiritual fellowship now, and it's a wonderful fellowship. But can you imagine standing face to face with God and seeing him in person? Seeing Jesus Christ who bore our sins on the cross? Seeing the one who loved us so much that he was willing to die for us face to face? Oh, that's a glorious prospect. I really like the story Pastor mentioned the other week about Fanny Crosby when she was asked by another person, and I can't remember the whole gist of the story, but the point was that he was concerned that because she was blind that she may not recognize Jesus when she got to heaven. And I guess her response was that even if she didn't believe that her blindness would remain in heaven, and I don't believe it would be either, but she said if it did remain, she would know him by the nail prints in his hand. She'd be able to reach out and touch him and feel the prints in his hand where the nails went through, the suffering that he did for her. And she would know him by that, because there's no one else who did that. The great prospect that we have to stand before our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to know that we'll be with him forever. It's a place of communion. I'm going to go to John 1, verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You see, we haven't seen God. If we accept Christ, it's by faith. And that's what God looks for. Faith in God. Faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The Bible says that in Exodus 33:20, that no man could see God. Exodus, I'll turn there if you want to go there with me. Just going to go there quickly. Exodus 33, verse 20. The Bible says, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. There was no flesh that was able to see God. God was so holy and so perfect, and we were so sinful that we were not able to. But that great prospect is that we will one day actually be able to see him face to face. So we see that God's house is a place of communion. God's house is a sure house. Back to John chapter 14. It's a sure place. It's not a fable. It's not a made-up place. It's not a place that people have decided to create because there's got to be some hope in the world and they make it on their own. John chapter 14. Again, I'll read verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. It's a sure house, a place that we can live and have no doubt. You know, we're living in a world of broken foundations. And what I mean is things that people put their hope and trust in. People, they reach and they strive for all kinds of help in time of need. And they find that in the end, when it's outside of God, there was no help. There might have been a temporary relief, but it brings them right back to where they were at. And there's no real help. But God's house is a place of surety, knowing that his resurrection was true, his death, his burial, his atonement for our sins if we put our faith and trust in him. His house is sure. It's a foundation I can stand on. I talked to a lady yesterday that was Church of Christ, and I wanted to give her a Bible tract. And she said, no, thank you. I go to a church. And I said, great, I'm glad you go to church. I said, but more importantly, are you going to go to heaven? And she goes, nobody knows that. Wow, nobody knows that. What kind of foundation is she standing on? She can't even know from day to day if she's going to heaven. When my Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. 1 John 5:13. I can know this. Not because I'm any good. Not because I've done things and accomplished things that'll allow me to get to heaven, but because God is good and God saved me when I called on his name. But she didn't know that. But she sure did want to argue with me. And I went on and I said, ma'am, you can know that. I'd like to show you from the Bible how you can know that. And she goes, what church do you go to? I said, I go to Tabernacle Baptist Church. She said, that's man-made. I said, well, the building is, yes, we built it. I said, but the church, we're a body of believers under Christ. And she goes, but you are not going to the true church. I said, what is the true church to you? She said, it is the church of Christ. If it has any other name, it's not a church. And I said, well, where do you get that from? And she goes, when Jesus and Peter were talking, and Jesus said to Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And I said, he did say that. I'm glad you're familiar with that verse. I said, but what was the premise he said that about? What was the statement Peter made? And she goes, no, he didn't refer to Peter. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. And I said, well, what rock is that you're trying to tell me about? And he said, right after that he says, and I will call my church the Church of Christ. I said, ma'am, I'm not trying to argue with you, but it doesn't say that. It's not in there anywhere. I said, what Jesus was talking about is Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And God, Jesus said, and upon this rock I will build my church. What? The fact that he is the Christ, the Son of God. That's what his church is going to be founded on. Not the name, the Church of Christ. I said, you're a denomination just like we are. Those are man-made. Those are names we've called ourselves. But the body of believers, the church, is the body of believers of Christ. Not the Church of Christ. And I said, and that's a pretty unsure foundation. If he said, it is the Church of Christ, and you go there and you don't know you're going to heaven, something's wrong. If it is such a sure way, then how can you be so mixed up? And I really wanted to continue the conversation, but she was stuck, and she's going to find the Bible verse where Jesus told Peter that it is the Church of Christ, and that's the only name for it. So she's supposed to get with me Saturday and show me that. I don't think she'll show up for some reason, but who knows, she might. Anyway, God's house is a sure house. It's a foundation that we can stand on and know that God is in control, and that beyond a shadow of a doubt, whether it be today or 20 years from now, it'll be a place that I will reside with my Savior. A sure house. God has made it sure to us, not only by His Word, but by His will. John 17:24. Not only by His Word, but by His will. This is Jesus talking. He said, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. Jesus is talking to the Father. He said, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me, talking about those that are saved, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. God's house is a sure house. God's house is a house of only one door. Pastor preaches on this all the time. John chapter 10, verse 9. There's only one door. God's house has one door. John chapter 10 and verse 9. I am the door, Jesus said. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, talking about the house of God, heaven, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the only door to heaven. There is no other method. There is no other way. There is no sacrament. There is no duty. There is no baptism. There is no communion. There is no service. There is no tithe. There is nothing that can be used as a door to heaven other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we sang about it today. That door is solid rock. Amen. Not physical rock, Christ, our solid rock. He's the door. No one's going to bust that door down and enter in. They're going to go through repentance. They're going to go through trusting and putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a house of one door by which we may enter, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people would like to consider God's house like this church. We got a door here. We got one over here. We got four doors here. We got one in the back. If you want to go upstairs, you can enter in over there. God's house is not that way. There is one door. You must enter through the Lord Jesus Christ. A house of one door. God is specific about His access to heaven. We also see that God's house is a house of Christ-likeness. In Revelation 22:4, a house of Christ-likeness. Revelation 22 and verse 4. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. We will belong to Christ. We will have the mind of Christ. All the errors that we have now, all the things that we have in our lives that are not right, those will be gone, and we'll be like Christ. We'll have the mind that we ought to have. We'll have the attitude and everything that we ought to have. By that I mean that as we become new creatures in Christ, the outward appearance doesn't change in Christ when we're on this earth. When I got saved, before I got saved, I looked just like this. I can't help it. This is the way I look. This is the way I look before I got saved. This is the way I look after I got saved. The only change is I removed an earring. I removed some jewelry that I used to wear on my hand and arm. Of course, there's no problem with that, but I don't keep my hair long anymore. There are some changes like that. But overall, I look the same. But inwardly, there was a great change. The change that began to work in my life. I became a new creature in Christ. But when I get to heaven, it'll be perfect. Everything about me will be perfect, made perfect by Christ, a place of Christ-likeness. Imperfection cannot enter heaven. Imperfection cannot enter heaven. And I am so thankful that God forgave me of my sins and took me, who's worth nothing, and later, after I was saved, called me into the ministry to be able to preach God's word, to be able to fill in where I can, to be able to do the work that God's called me to do. Because I'm no different than anyone else. I'm made of the same flesh you're made of. I have the same temptations you're made of. I have the same failures you have. But oh, I can look forward to when I don't have to worry about my failures anymore, because I'll be just like Christ. I'll be known as I am known, and I'll be just like Christ. Not in His power and glory in heaven, but in His likeness. We'll have a body being new, given to us by Christ. And I'll wrap it up as we come close to the 12 o'clock hour. God's house will also be a place of kingship. Revelations 1, 5 and 6. Revelations 1, 5 and 6. The Bible says here, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Kings and priests forever with God, a place of kingship. He loved us, he washed us, he enthroned us. That is our glorious state. The first two belong to us here. We're loved and we're washed. But the enthroned will happen when we're in heaven with God. The scope of our kingship doesn't depend on our successfulness as a Christian here on this earth. The Bible says that our faithful service, however humble it may seem, will be a pleasure in God's eyes. He's not looking for, you know, these mega churches. Just because there's a mega church out there doesn't mean that they're pleasing God. Just because there's a church with 2,000 in membership doesn't mean they're in God's will. God's looking for faithful service, for people who are wanting to do God's will. It's an exciting place to look forward to. No matter how hard you try, you will not be able to imagine the glory of heaven here. All I've tried to do is encourage you and give you an idea of what heaven's like, a place of surety, a place of happiness, a place of fellowship with God, a place, a rest for our souls. But I haven't even touched heaven. I can't. There's no possible way I can do that. The Bible says that we can't do that. 1 Corinthians. The Bible says that it's beyond our comprehension. The glories that God has waiting for us, 1 Corinthians 1:9, is beyond what I could tell you today. All I'm doing is just scratching the surface. If I've got my verse right, 1 Corinthians 1:9, I may not have it right, but we'll read it anyway. "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son and our Lord Jesus Christ." God is faithful. The verse I was looking for is talking about no mind hath imagined or seen, but we haven't conceived in our hearts and minds the goodness of heaven, the greatness of heaven. There's no possible way I could do that. But I could scratch the surface and give you a hope to look for and to know. But let me say this before I close. Because there is a heaven, there is also a hell. I'm not going to talk about the doctrine of hell now. If that's a lesson I get to teach later, I will. But I just need to mention it. I wouldn't do anybody service here if I did not mention it. I talked about the joys of heaven. I talked about the glories and the riches of heaven, the things that we as believers have to look forward to. But the truth of the matter is, not everybody here sitting today is going to make it there. unless they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some that are sitting here, I dare say, that are on their way to hell. They're sitting in church, they're listening, they've got their Bibles open, they're doing everything they're supposed to do, but outside of the love of Jesus Christ, because they have not put their faith and trust in Christ. Hell is a real place, just like heaven. The Bible says that the rich man lifted up his eyes in torments, being in the flame. Hell is a place and a destiny of those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not my desire, and it's not God's desire for anyone to go there. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But maybe through time, maybe it was what you were taught when you grew up in home. My wife, for an example, just to give you an idea, my wife grew up believing that she was on her way to heaven. She grew up in a home where she was taught that if she completed these seven sacraments, and if she did this confession and this communion and this catechism and some of the other things, I don't understand at all, but if she did these things, she was taking these steps to get to heaven. And when she accomplished these things, she'd know she was on her way to heaven. However, the first day that we came and visited here at Tabernacle Baptist Church, though we were sitting in church and listening to Bible preaching, both of us understood at the end of that service that we were on our way to hell. Because none of her church upbringing and none of mine, and mine was self-righteousness. You see, I believe that if I performed all these things, which I did growing up, I grew up in a Christian home. My mom and dad are saved. I was taught Bible. We did family devotions, just like we're being taught here. I did family devotions growing up. I sang in the choir, the children's choir. I also sang with my family, just my mom and dad and us four kids up front in the church. We did all kinds of things in the church. We were very active in the church. But I thought that's what was getting me to heaven. I wasn't taught that, but that's what I thought. I formulated this. And I believe that because I could justify myself with knowing some Bible verses and these things, that I surely must be on my way to heaven. But it wasn't until I listened, and I mean really listened. I'm not talking about just sat there and was in the service because I was supposed to, but I listened to what preacher had to say. And I realized that there was no goodness, there was nothing that I could perform that would get me to heaven. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, "For by grace," that's unmerited favor. I couldn't do anything for grace. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So I was sitting there in my own self-righteousness, believing I was on my way to heaven, and I was as lost as anyone else. And it wasn't until I decided that I was going to stop doing it my way, and I was going to put my faith and trust in God. And it was on, I mentioned it earlier today, it was the 21st of September, 1992, and I came down to the altar, and I said, "God, I've done it my way, and it didn't work. I didn't understand, and I really truly didn't understand, though I had heard the gospel before. It just didn't click in my heart that I needed to trust Christ. But it did that day. And in front of, I mean, it was my first time here at this church, Tabernacle Baptist Church, in front of a whole host of people I did not know. But the need for my salvation was greater than my fear going before people. And I went down and I knelt down at the altar. And I was graciously dealt with again. And they showed me how I could know for sure I was going to heaven. That may be your great need today. It is not a shameful thing. It's a tremendous thing. I remember that people I didn't even know were coming up and shaking my hand afterwards and saying, "Did you get it settled? Are you saved? Do you know it?" "Yeah, I did. I was excited." They're not going to make fun of you. They're not going to laugh. They're going to weep and pray probably and say, "God, thank you for speaking to someone's heart today. Thank you for dealing with someone today. Because what do we meet here for?" Yeah, I preach the Word of God. I try to encourage. But the whole purpose of this is to try to show someone their need of a Savior and then have them make a decision to follow Christ. That's the most important thing. You may be sitting here today and you don't know you're going to heaven. Today is the day. Today you can make that sure. And you can have the promises, the great prospect of heaven waiting for you. If you would stand, bow your head, close your eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day. I thank you that you gave me an opportunity to preach today, but we do ask you to lift up Pastor, help his voice and his throat and everything to be back in order, that we can again have him in the pulpit preaching. And Lord, we just ask you to watch over Brother Joe as he prepares his heart and mine for the message tonight, a very, very interesting subject on the geocentricity, Lord. And dear God, we ask you now to speak to hearts. There are many people in this church, some that have come regularly, others that are here for the first time. Lord, I pray you work in their hearts now and help them to know beyond a shadow of a doubt if they were to die today, they'd go to heaven. Let them know that there's an opportunity awaiting them. There's an altar open where they can come and hear what God has to say for them. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.